Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Well, God bless Texas. That's right, we're in Texas. My dad had 12 brothers and sisters, and so did my father-in-law. And when my dad's family began to get older, we grew up in a little mining community in Ducktown, Tennessee. Everybody started leaving, and I think nine of the 12 moved to Texas. So we're having a family reunion, and somebody asked, said, what'd you go to Texas for? And one of uncle said, well, Davy Crockett went to Texas. Good enough for Davy, good enough for us. We're going to Texas. And so most of my family are now Texans instead of Tennesseans. And so God bless Texas. This is a short sermon, but a long introduction, so let me get through the introduction. And when I was, I got my draft notice and went to Fort Campbell, Kentucky for basic training. And it was a scary time. I'd never been away from home. They put me on a Greyhound bus, and I get off the bus, and some guy's yelling at me the minute they get off, and it was not good. And they took all my civilian clothes, gave me this green uniform, and so for the first 2 weeks, we crawled everywhere. And I couldn't figure out what this has to do with anything. What do we have to crawl? We can't run. We can't walk. And so we're crawling everywhere. We crawled on our belly, crawled under wire, we crawled under stuff. And so I'm wearing the buttons off my shirt. And so I had several uncles that were in the military saying, son, don't volunteer for nothing. Don't you ever volunteer for anything, you know. And I thought, well, I don't know about that. And so I'm in a meeting. I was in A Company, and there's 120 of us. And so we had an early meeting in the barracks. And drill instructor came and said, okay, who would like to drive a truck? I'm the only hand that went up. I'm with the M's, McGee, McCorkle, McGuire. I'm in the M group. So we're right in the middle, so we can kind of hide. And my buddy said, get your hand in. No, man, truck driving's got to be better than what we're doing. It's got to be better. And so three of the buddies raised their hand up. So the next day we go to truck driving school. We had a truck driving school. And the four guys teaching truck driving, they had starch uniforms and nice clothes, and they didn't cuss or yell at us. They took us to breakfast. And we learned to drive a deuce and a half and a five-ton. And did that for weeks. And I thought, oh, yeah, my hand's going to be up the rest of my life. I like volunteering. And so I realized the rest of my life I started volunteering for a lot of stuff. And so when I got married, my dad had 12 brothers and sisters, so did my father-in-law. So my grandmother got married when she was 15, had her first baby before she turned 16. And so we grew up on a 400-acre farm in Turtletown, Tennessee. We had one store, Nicholson's Country Store. If they didn't have it, you didn't need it. And so long before Walmart was Nicholson's. He had it all. They'd have the big chunk of bologna on the middle platform up there. I want a pound and a half of bologna. I want some kerosene. I need two bales of hay. You know, they had it all. And so I grew up in the country, so I didn't eat at a public restaurant to my senior year in high school, because if we didn't grow it, we didn't need it. And we canned everything. I mean, we canned it, we pickled it, we did it all. And so the basement was just loaded with quart jars of stuff. And so we canned everything. And so canned okra, canned squash, canned tomatoes. And so I thought that was normal. And so I eventually got out and went to college, got out. And so I get married. And so I married this young gal. She just turned 18. And we're childhood sweethearts. And so we were talking when we first got married. She said, well, about 2 weeks into our marriage, she said, well, you don't have kids? I said, yeah, I want to have kids. Well, how many do you want? Well, I want a bunch of them. Well, how many? I want at least five. And she said, yeah, we can get all those in the back of a pickup truck. Okay. Well, God gave us six, because God gives you above and beyond all you ask or think. So we asked for five, and we got six. And so we got six kids. And I love every one of them. If I had to do it over again, I'd probably have a dozen, because I wanted kids to put them to work, because no, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm telling the truth. I'm looking for manual labor. And so That's why my grandfather had them. He had a 400-acre farm. Why'd you have babies? Put them to work, son, manual labor. And so, we'd go out to eat places, go to Shoney's. You know, that's wherever red blood American eat. We'd go to Shoney's, and the waitress would wait on us, and she'd look at all six kids and say, are all these yours? Well, three of them are. We saw three walking down the side of the road that looked hungry. We thought we'd come feed them. Yeah, they're all mine. And she'd say, are you Catholic? I said, no, ma'am. Are you Mormon? No, ma'am. What are you? I said, a backslidden Baptist. I said, why'd you have kids? We wanted a big family. We wanted it. We actually wanted a big family. Now, times were changing. Nobody wanted a big family anymore. And things are, it's all my buddies I went to high school with. Nobody had a big family except me. So we go to my, I've been to every one of my high school reunions, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50. I got my 55th high school reunion coming up. Now, most of us have died off. It gets smaller every time you go. Like, well, they died. Well, I don't want to die. I'm planning to live a long time. And so I had two aunts that lived to be 100. One lived to be 104. So the McGees lived for stinking ever. Now, we were meaner than dirt, but we didn't die early. So I realized I'm going to be here when Jesus comes. I realized, Israel became a nation in 1948, 100 years from now, Jesus is coming back, back off 7 years of tribulation, around 2023, 22. And so I've always believed I'll be here when Jesus comes back. I've always believed that. And so I thought, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to be here a long time. I'll be here when the trumpet sounds. And so that's just how my mentality was. So when I married Angel, she said, what do you got? Grave plot. Well, we bought two grave sites like any good red blooded American. Well, you going to be buried there? No, I'm going in the rapture. I'm not going to be buried. Well, why don't we sell it? All right, let's just sell it. And so that was a new thought. And so it kind of messes me with the thinking. So I really wanted a big, but I realized something. When the baby starts showing up, the first word they learn is no. It's not daddy or mommy or hello. It's like, hey, no. No. Well, here, take your ball. No. Well, eat your bean. No. And so, well, that's a bad word. So every child's born with a sin nature. And they learn no first, so they have to be trained and taught. That's all the scripture about. Train up a child in the way they should go when they're old, they'll not depart from it. So children be taught and trained. So children are a gift from God. You're born, you get married, and you realize, oh, this is good. Let's just have some kids. And so I wanted a big family. So once we started having it, I realized, what were we thinking? When are they going to leave? How soon, because they're consuming everything. They ate everything in the refrigerator. They broke everything that's worth having and tearing everything up, and tearing up the lawnmower, tearing up. Go away, please. And you realize they're going to be so. I realize I'm going to church. I'm starting to learn some stuff. And then I finally went and got my theology degree, got in Bible school, and realized, no, I'm supposed to train them. God gave kids me to train. Like, oh, we got to get you trained. We got to get you out of here. And so I realized when they're born, you teach them to talk and walk and change their own clothes and diagram a sentence and pass algebra and get a date for the prom. And you finally get them into college and you fix their crooked teeth, buy their first car, pay for the wedding and the honeymoon. Now, I did this for all six of my kids. At every wedding, I held my hand out. Now, the young ones knew it was coming. I held my hand out. What do you want? I want your door key. I'm not making this up. I held out my hand and said, give me your door key. What? I want your door key. Don't you ever come back to my house unless I invite you. Now, I love you. I got the canceled checks to prove it. Man, we've been to the Grand Canyon. And we've been to Disney so many times I lost count. I'm a good daddy. We had wonderful parties and birthday parties and whatever. But now it's time for you to go and stay gone. And so I told my kids, I don't care if I never see you on this side of the rapture. I'll be in heaven with you forever. We're going to live forever in heaven. Forever. Not 70 years. For stinking ever. So I'm not going to get rid of you. I got you forever. And so if you leave, fine. I'll see you later. And so it didn't bother me. So my oldest daughter got married, and she got her doctorate. She's real smart. Married a smart guy. So they show up at the house one afternoon. I didn't invite them. I live way out in the country. I live at the end of a mile and 7/10 of dirt road in the middle of nowhere. You do not drive past my house. You have to come there on purpose. And so All of a sudden, there's a knock on my door, and I pull the curtain back, and it's my oldest daughter. I said, hey, Dad. I said, what are you doing here? Well, we came to visit. No, baby, I didn't invite you. I'm not making this up. I didn't invite you. Don't come unless I invite you. You don't let us in? No. Mom and I, we got some time to ourselves now. No. And so several people got mad. My wife got mad. So basically, they called Thursday. Hey, can we come out? Sure. You come. When are you coming? 5:00. Well, when you come, you bring food. You're not going to eat the food in my refrigerator. You're going to bring your own food and leave the leftovers with me. And then when you come, you'll go home before it gets dark. And you will take your children home with you. So I've got 10 grandkids that I love dearly. Not a one of them's ever spent the night in my house. Nor will they. You're not going to pee in my bed. You're going to pee in your own bed. You're going to throw up my house bills. You're going to throw up in your own house. I've spent my time. This is your time. And so I got a big family. I got too many people raising their grandkids. Why? Because the kids went stupid. I'll chase you down. You're not going to go stupid on me. So anyhow, that's a good sermon. Anyhow, Psalm 34. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and I really like it. I come to Texas all the time. I have to tell Texas, I've not left the King James. I still study the King James. I don't speak King James. So Psalm 34, verse 11 says this, says, come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. Well, I prayed it this morning. We'll pray it tonight. We go to sleep. I pray twice a day. Father, I give you permission. Teach my family to fear you. The fear of God, Proverbs 9:10, is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God, Proverbs 1:7, is the beginning of knowledge. All wisdom, all knowledge come from one place and one place only. They come from the fear of the Lord. If you don't fear the Lord, you're going to be stupid. You're going to cost me a lot of money. And I can't afford to raise you when you're 50. You need to go and stay gone. So I need you to fear God. So it's a very serious thing to me. I've taught parenting for decades. What's the greatest thing you ever pray? Fear God. You need to fear God. So I don't care how old your kids are. I don't care if you've not talked to them in 20 years. It'd be a good thing to pray today. Father, I gave you permission. Now, I'm mad at my kids. They're mad at me. But teach them to fear you. Start right there. And the fear of God will bust a lot of stuff off of it. And you'll have a great family reunion eventually. They'll come back because the devil's a liar. He's always lying to everybody. You know, when you're born, you're dumb as dirt. You're not going to mount the hill of beans. I saw a hill of beans one time. Sykes, Missouri, soybean plant. Big old teepee, metal building. I walked in and grew a lot of soybeans in Sykes. And it was a mountain of soybeans. I thought, that's what my daddy was talking about. It's a hill of beans. That's the hill of beans. There it is right there. And so I realized I got to change what I say to my kids because I want them to go and stay gone. So I need you to fear God. So I need to start teaching the Bible. So we made sure we're in church, we're in Sunday school, we're in training union. And had one of my kids ask me, one Saturday night, my second daughter said, Daddy, are we going to church in the morning? I said, what? Are we going to church? So what is tomorrow? I said, Sunday. Yeah, we go to church every Sunday. We'll be there when the doors open. We'll stay until they close them. While we're there, we're going to teach Sunday school and usher and greet, wash toilet, mow some grass, stack some towels. We are the church, baby. It's not what we do. It's who we are. We are the body of Christ. We are what's happening on this planet. And so I have relatives. How'd you get your kids to go to church? Joe, how'd you get? I said, I didn't get them to go. They had to go. It was not an option. And I've had, do you want to go to church? Well, I can't get them to go. You make them go. You get in the car and you're going to go. Well, I won't dress. You go naked. I don't care. We're going to church every time the doors open. So my kids early got used to it. And they didn't argue. It's like, they never argue. You know, we go out in public and people would come over to our table. How do you get your kids to obey? We don't let them act stupid. And it was so deep, like, I'm sorry, I don't understand. Well, the other kids are yelling and running around the restaurant and yours are sitting still. I tell them, we go in the restaurant, you sit in your seat and you don't move. If you use your mouth for anything, use it to eat. Not to yell at one another and spit and whatever. And so it has to have some training. So that was so deep. So I realized I've got to train my children. So, and it's a long process, and they don't get trained. They're not fully trained when they turn 18. Some kids don't get fully trained until they turn 55. Some kids grew up early, some grew up late. We know, I'm still working on them. How old did you get? 42? I'm still working on them. They're going to get it. They're going to get it because every day I pray for them and I'm going to do the right thing. Now, this is Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I'm going to jump to verse 5. This is how he learned how to do it. Psalm 78, verse 5. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children. Teach what? Teach the laws of God. I commanded you, teach my laws to your children. And so, we'll start with the Ten Commandments. There's more than ten. We'll start with the ten. Teach them the laws. And so, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. They in turn will teach their own children. So each generation set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles or observing his commands. Then they will not be like those ancestors who were stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. So they're either going to trust God or they're not going to trust God, and I'm not going to give you an option. And so I realize that God loves my kids more than I love them. I live on an alien planet. This world's not my home. I'm passing through. Adam and Eve sinned. They gave this planet to the devil. Satan been kicked out of heaven. You know the story. Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer rebelled against God. God kicks him out of heaven. He comes down to earth. God did not make the earth void and without form. God makes nothing void and without form. So the devil came down to the plant, tore it up. So God creates something called a man, lower than an angel, but has authority over the angels. He puts him in the Garden of Eden. Take dominion, subdue it, name everything. And so the devil's looked at, what is this thing that God's given so much attention to? Well, it's called man. And so man's in the garden. So God's speaking to himself, first 6 days of creation. It's a great story. It's in the Bible. And God's talking to himself at the end of day six. That's good. That's good. That's real good. That's good. That's good. That's good. And all of a sudden, God said at the end of day six, he said, not good. Now, he was talking to Adam. He's looking at him. He said, Adam, not good. I said, what's not good? I thought it was paradise. No, not good. What is you? Not good. Here, let him take a nap. I'm going to fix that. So he puts Adam to a deep sleep, takes out a rib and he builds a woman, and Adam wakes up. And there's Eve. And Adam went, whoa. God thought, I thought you'd like that. And they went off to fellowship that day. They made several movies about it. It's really good. Well, Lucifer kicked out of heaven. He comes into the first family. Gum flaps him out of everything. Now, Adam was told by God what he's supposed to do and not do. Eve was not here. His job was to instruct Eve on what he'd said, but he didn't. And so the devil tempts Eve. He didn't talk to Adam, talking to Eve. Are you sure God said? Are you sure God said? Are you? Yeah, he said it in a minute. Well, maybe not. And so she gets it all mixed up, and whether it was an apple or not, she takes a bite, he takes a bite, scales fall off their eyes. They realize, oh man, we're naked in the middle of the interstate. We got to go get some JCPenney and get some clothes. They're making some clothes. So God comes through the garden every day, and he knows what they've done. He's trying to get them to repent. So he comes through the garden like he did every day. Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam won't answer. God said, Adam, where are you? I'm over here. God said, what are you doing? He said, I was hiding. Why are you hiding? Well, I'm naked. God said, who told you you were naked? He said, did you eat that fruit I told you not to eat? And Adam's thinking. It was the woman, God. When it was me and you, it was paradise. It was wonderful. Ever since you brought that one to my life, it's been going downhill. Message translation. So he comes to me. What's your story? He's thinking. Man's dumped him again. He's dumped him again. She's thinking. Snake's fault. Snake's fault. From the very beginning of time, no human will take responsibility for themselves. It's your fault. It's my daddy's fault. It's my mama's fault. Government's fault. Boss's fault. Republican's fault. Democrat. As long as I can blame somebody else, I don't have to do anything. So it is, well, Houston, we've got a problem. And so I realized as a parent, I want my kids to be trained up to fear God. So I prayed every day, twice a day. I still do it. Teach my children to fear you. Then I have to start instructing them. Well, I realize every kid's good at something. No two humans are the same. No two humans have the same voice print, the same thumbprint. God's a creative God. So about the time I learned to raise my newborn, they turned two. And they had to learn how to raise a two-year-old, and then they turned three. Then I learned to raise three, and they turned. I never could catch my oldest daughter. I said, I'm sorry. You were the guinea pig. I did the best I could. So I'm ready. So the second daughter comes along. Now I know what to do. Well, the hospital makes a mistake. It's not my kid. They're blonde-headed, left-handed, blue-eyed. This is not my kid. Well, I had to do a DNA test. I did an actual DNA. No, that's yours. Holy smoke. It's mine. And they're totally different. And then I had a third. And no two kids are the same. They're all different because God's a creative God. Oh, my goodness. And so I'm having to learn how to do this. So they're coming up, and I'm trying to do the best I can. I'm teaching them. I went and got my theology degree, and I'm on a church staff, and I'm teaching my kids. So it's Thursday night. It's about 10 o'clock. I'm tired and about bedtime and sitting in my lazy boy recliner. My wife comes in with my third daughter. Joey, got a problem. Well, what is it? Tell you that. And she's crying. My third daughter, of course, she's crying. Well, we got a problem. What is it, babe? What is it? I'll help you. What is it? Well, I have a science fair project to do. Well, babe, we'll help you get it done. You know, we may not make an A, but we'll get something done. No, you understand, it's due tomorrow. Tomorrow? You know, sir. Well, how long have you known about this? About 3 months. Oh, good night. And so my wife said, well, Joe, you got to get up. We got to go to Walmart and find a science fair project. Babe, I've been in Walmart my whole life. There's not an aisle that says science fair project. And so we're driving to town, and we live way out in the country, and I'm yelling for a while, and then I'm praying for a while, and then I'm yelling for a while, and then I'm praying for a while. So we pass an old country 7-Eleven. I pull in the parking lot and say, get out. What are we doing? Well, Walmart doesn't have a science fair project. Maybe they got one here at 7-Eleven. We got to find some. So we got, and I know the guy, buy gas there all the time. So, hey, Frank, how you doing? So, what are you doing? I'm looking for a science fair project. What? Just give me some time. They got two little aisles. And so I walked in, and so I find this big bag of cotton balls, about 200 cotton balls. Grab that bag, Corey. Found a box of matches, box, but get that. I got a little stopwatch, about a stopwatch. And so, okay, here. They had seven kinds of hairspray. Four of them hadn't sold for a long time. The bottles have wore off. I mean, you can't even read with the brand. They'd have been on the bottom shelf forever. I said, get all seven bottles of hairspray. We go home, get on the back deck. It's about midnight. I get this piece of plywood, and I glue one row of cotton balls. I move about 8 inches, like another row of cotton balls. So I've got seven rows of cotton balls. So I take the first brand of hairspray, and I soak it down. I tell Corey, get that stopwatch. You time this. I'm going to set it on fire and see how long it burns. So I stuck a match, and it burnt quick. So I tell people, if you ever run out of lighter fluid, white rain hairspray. Man, it goes quick. So if you got that on your head, stay away from the fireplace and the grill. So anyhow, we wrote a paper up. She turns it in the next day. She got a C- on that stupid thing because the teacher was a lady. She was so enthralled about hairspray, she left, so you gave her a C-. So you learn how to solve problems by going through stuff. There's no shortcut going through life. So I want to make you know, listen, you're going to encounter stuff we've never seen. You're going to run into stuff that we've never heard about, but God's going to give you a way out. Whatever's come up on you, God's already made a way out, but you've got to talk to God, not your daddy. You got to talk to God. So I took my kids to Washington, D.C. several years ago. Took them 3 years in a row. We're in D.C., and we're taking a week-long tour, and it was great. We learned a lot of stuff. We're in the U.S. Mint. I think the third time we went, we're in the United States Mint. They're printing $20 bills that day, pallets and pallets. They were on the second floor looking through the glass window down the floor, so there's pallets of $20 bills. And so we're walking out. On the way out of the building of the U.S. Mint, there's one floor, the main floor. There's about six doors. And now, this is where FBI agents train to find counterfeit money. Their specialty is finding counterfeit money. And she's talking. We're listening. It's a tour. But in 6 weeks, they never, ever see a counterfeit bill. We just got caught. What? Yeah, they never see a counterfeit bill. They only study good bills. They know the good's so good, they know it's bad because they know it's not good. I know a bad bill. It's not good. It's getting deep. Now, you got to think about this. You're going to talk about this at lunch a little bit. How'd you know? Wasn't good. So if we study the bad, they'll just make another bad one. We study that counterfeit bill, they'll make another one. But if we study good, we know when it's bad because it's not good. Because we know the good's so good, we know when it's not good. That deep. So I started training my kids. I want you to know the good so well. So I never taught my kids about nothing bad. I never taught about killing yourself or abortion or talk about suicide. I never taught them stupid. Well, it's everywhere. No, it's not. Teach the good. You know, if you got one Sunday to go to church, teach the word of God. That's what's going to save them. God watches over his word, not your word. So I want the word in you so deep, when you breathe in your sleep, you're quoting scripture. And so that's what we're going to do. So I had a chance to take several tours years ago. I was traveling with my pastor, and we're going to South Africa. And we're going to be there for a week. It's a big children's crusade. We're going to be there for a week. And so we're there for a week. We're teaching about kids and kids ministry. 12,000-member church. Huge church. So we finished the last 2 days. They're going to take us and give us a tour of South Africa. That's a magnificent country. And so it has diamond mines. Remember, the world's largest diamond mine is there in South Africa. So they're going to take us up to the diamond mine. So we go up, about a four-hour drive. We get out, and there's this beautiful, big old mine, and there's this massive brass plaque that tells the story of this mine. It's in brass. And so what it was some Dutch farmers had come down to South Africa over 100 years ago. Things weren't going well in Holland, the floods, they haven't got all the dikes built. So they're going to come down, and they're good farmers. They're going to plant potatoes in South Africa. They heard South Africa's got rich black soil. So they come down to become potato farmers in South Africa. So it's going good. They're making money, growing a lot of good potatoes. All of a sudden, somebody discovers gold. Well, some of the potato farmers sold their farms to go look for gold. A year later, somebody discovers diamonds. Got diamonds in South Africa. Well, other farmers sold their farms to go look for diamonds. This guy's one of the last holdouts. He thinks, everybody's getting rich except me. I'm planting potatoes and they're digging diamonds and gold. So I'm going to sell my farm and buy me a wagon. We're going to get rich. So this is on this plaque. It's the whole story. Farmer sells his farm to another farmer, buys a wagon, takes off looking for diamonds and gold. 20 years later, they find his wagon next to a river. They find a note tied up with a rock on the seat of his wagon where the guy's committed suicide. He's thrown himself in the river and drowned himself. His wife had left him. The kids had left him. He died broke. Well, he sold this to another potato farmer. And so the day after he sells it to him, the potato farmer's got his new farm. So he invites two of his friends over. They're going to help him build a big barn. Needs a barn. Doesn't have a barn on his farm. So the house always faced the west. This is before electricity. So it faced the west. So when the sun sets, you can see how to eat your dinner. So they've got two big windows. They're sitting there eating their dinner. The sun's going down. So they're there with his buddies, and they're eating. All of a sudden, that sun goes down, hits a big crystal on the fireplace mantle. Red and blue light dance all over the room. And the guy said, man, what is that? Oh, that's a crystal. We got a big old crystal. Body gets up. He looks at it, turns around, and says, man, this is not a crystal. This looks like a diamond. Can't be a diamond. It's too big. No, man, I tell you, this has got to be a diamond. You got to go to town and ask somebody. I'm not going to go to town. They'll laugh me out of town. It's not a diamond. It's too big. And he said, no, you understand. He said, the creek bed's full of them. True story. They walk outside 20 yards behind the house with two wooden milk bucks and filled them up with diamonds laying on the bottom of the creek. The largest diamond mine in the world. One guy sold it to go look for it. I told my kids, the day you were born, God gifted you with a gift. You didn't get it from your daddy, you didn't get it from your mama. You got it from God. Your gift will make room for you. Your gift will make you wealthy. Your gift's going to make you famous. Not somebody else's gift, your gift. It's not your IQ, it's not your GPA, it's your God-given gift. When I was a school administrator, I collected 1,206 biographies of people who became millionaires and billionaires, none who'd ever finished high school. I said, it's your gift that makes room for you, not your education. Now I'm an educator and I believe in it, but a degree will not get you a job. There are a lot of unemployed people that have degrees. It's your gift that'll get you a job. Every kid needs to be told, you're gifted. You're gifted. Go do something. And so, thank you. Now, I'm out of time. I go to Chattanooga every year. I got a lot of family in Chattanooga. Go to Raccoon Mountain. It's a big mountain there, and got a lot of stuff. So I meet a buddy of mine. He's pastor there in Chattanooga. And so we'd always go to Raccoon Mountain. So we go, and they got this huge slide, big billboard interstate. Hang gliding, $5. How can that be? Hang gliding for $5? So, well, let's try it out. So you go to this beautiful valley, and it's about 300 yards up this sheer cliff. So you walk up this trail, and they hang glide off the top of it. And so we get up there, and it's this beautiful wooden ramp. They strap a big kite on your back, and they tie a little steel cord, and there's this pot-smoking hippie that runs it. He's not bathed in a year, skanky-looking guy. And so he's got it tied to a wooden spool that he's bolted to the side of this hill, and he's got a wooden stick that's the brake. And so what you do, you start running, and you run off the end of the ramp off the mountain. And the whole idea is to build up speed, and you push the thing out and glide down. Well, you can't run when you got a big kite tied to your back because you look like Tinkerbell. You can't build up any speed. So when I hit the end, I went down like a rock. And the floor is coming up. It's oh, Lord. And I heard the hippie, push out on the bar. And I went, boom. Well, I stopped me there. Boom. I heard you pull back on the bar. He said, I went to the valley faster than anybody had ever ridden the thing. I've never ridden it again, but I rode it one time. The point is, life's going to throw you some curves. None of them shock God. God will order your steps, direct your path, guide you to all truth, surround you with divine favor. Your job and my job is just to keep putting one foot in front of the other. You don't have to know everything. Just put one foot in front of the other, and you're going to make it. Let's stand up. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free. Lord, we're so thankful you let us be alive in the last days and your spirit's poured out without measure. Lord, we're so thankful to be alive and to be living here and to be in this church. So, Father, use us. Put us in the middle of your will. Don't leave us on the side of the road. Put us in the middle of what you're doing in the last days. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Every head bowed for 1 minute, every 60 seconds. Nobody moved for 60 seconds. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Two questions. Are you here this morning? Say, Joe, I do not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've never ever asked him into my heart, but I think God's been dealing with me, and I would like to do something about that this morning. If that's you, I would like to pray a 30-second prayer over you right out of the book of Romans. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you forward. In a few seconds, I'm simply going to ask you to raise your hand, wave it at me, and put it back down. I'm going to see it. God's going to see it. If you're willing to acknowledge you need a Savior, God in heaven will save you right where you stand. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. God will make you a new creature in Christ. It's that simple. Or perhaps you're here and say, Joe, I'm saved. I just haven't been living for God lately. But I've been stirred this morning. I'm ready to get serious with Jesus. Well, if that's you, you can pray the exact same prayer out of Romans. We're going to pray with these other people. And God in heaven will forgive you every sin you've ever committed in a moment of time. He'll take your sins as far as the east is from the west. He'll put them in the depths of the sea. There'll be no record of your sins in heaven. And God will make the devil pay back seven times whatever you stole from him. It will never get easier than this. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, said, Joe, that's me. I need to get born again today. Would you pray that prayer for me? And Joe, that's me. I want to rededicate my life. If that's you on either count right now, would you simply get your hand up and wave it at me? And Joe, pray for me. I want to know I'm right with God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you there. Thank you there. Yes, up here. Thank you. Anyone? I saw a hand back there. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, I see a hand went up right there. That's it. Anyone else? All right. Hands down, heads bowed, eyes closed. Those of you that raise your hands, we're going to pray with you. God's about to do the two greatest miracles he can do. He's going to save souls and forgive sins. So people, let's help them pray. Let's all pray this together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I do believe he is your son. He died for me, and you raised him from the dead. I ask him now, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me of my sin. I receive you by faith with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Now, Father, for the hands that went up this morning, either for the first time ever or as a simple reaffirmation of their faith in you, according to your holy word and their obedience, as of right now, they are cleansed, forgiven, blood-bought, born-again children of God. Jesus Christ is their Lord. The devil's not their Lord anymore, Father. They're your sheep. You're their shepherd. They're going to hear your voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Lord, as they leave today, surround them with divine favor. May people begin to look at them with a new set of eyes. And Father, bring godly friends into their life that will strike iron and cause them to grow and become all you want them to be. We welcome both into the family and back into the fold. And everybody said, give the Lord a hand clap.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.